You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Thank you for singing so well. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Life inherently brings with it a degree of pain, and it does not divvy it out in equal doses, and so some bear more pain than others do, and that is part of the questions of life. Why has it been harder for me, you may say, than someone else? And yet, what we know is God is the answer to that question. And he is telling us about a time where all the questions, all the pain, all the trouble is not going to be around anymore. And so we, during the month of November, take time as a church so far to try to orient our thinking towards praise. It's a time, naturally, if you're in an agrarian culture where you're bringing in the harvest and there's times of rejoicing and feasting and celebration. And in our month, we try to do the same during November to think about God and his goodness and his kind deeds to us. And so we've done different things from the book of Psalms, the collection of Psalms. But this time around, I just want to take us to Habakkuk. And that's in the Old Testament. And if you have a pew Bible, I believe it should be on 785. It should be on page 785. And I'll talk for a little while so you have time to find Habakkuk or Habakkuk, unless you have a phone and you can just punch it in and get there automatically. So I'll just keep talking until the page rustling kind of dies down. It's in what's called the Minor Prophets. And a couple, perhaps by way of introduction, minor does not mean they had kind of a negative message. Minor does not mean, minor means, I guess you'd say, it's a reference instead of to just being negative or just not as important. It has to do with the length of what is written. So the major prophets in the Old Testament come to us, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and those are longer works like that. Some of the shorter ones, Nahum, Micah, these kinds are called minor primarily because of the length. And the title of what I have for us during this time as a potential theme is Habakkuk, from confusion and complaint to confidence and praise. Ever been had some confusion or a complaint? Have you ever had questions of God or other people that you weren't apparently getting answers to? I think all of us can identify with that. Let me attempt a funny story perhaps at the start. As I will not name the specific class, but as I moved through my seminary training, I really was getting captivated by certain seminary courses just because it was opening my understanding to what the scripture taught and how some things make sense as you consider more of God's truth. And I was drinking in the assignments, reading these books that were assigned, and really getting excited about how these things were together. And yet, just so you know, I was never, how do they say now, that guy in class that was arguing about the one point or always having the five-minute question to the teacher that basically was his lecture to the teacher about something. I was never that guy, and there's a reason I can tell you later. But anyway, I was getting excited about what I was learning, and as I was learning, the teacher was lecturing one day, and I actually formulated a question in my mind, and I thought, I'm going to ask. And there I went. I popped my hand up in the air, and I was recognized, and I asked my question, which now I don't even remember what it was. And the teacher looked at me, and he put his hands like this under here as he was leaning on something, stared for a minute, then went back to the chalkboard and said, so as I was saying, and went on with life. I was sitting right next there. In fact, I was sitting next to one of our missionaries in Kenya, Dan Hufstetler, and I looked at him. I was like, what was that? I was like, did I, you know, what happened? I totally got blown off, in my opinion. I asked the question, nothing happened. Now, professors can have bad days too, right? And I honestly took other classes from In the Future and enjoyed them, but it was a funny experience and yet a little bit confusing. And I kind of had a complaint. I wanted to know, and I don't know how I pursued it, and the Lord somehow has let me live without that answer. But in Habakkuk, there's bigger questions than just a question like I had in a classroom. If you were to read these three brief chapters, and Lord willing, we'll be basically in the first chapter and a little bit of the second chapter this morning, then next week we'll have a report from Basilio, then the third week we'll be in mostly chapter 2, and on the last Sunday in November, we'll look at the last chapter, which deals with Habakkuk's praise. You're going to see a shift in this man. All of us sit in a certain context of life. We bring in our life story with its good and bad. Sometimes we feel more good than bad, sometimes the other way. We bring in our educational background. We bring in our cultural context. We bring in all the things that make us who we are and where God puts us. And so we're here today, which is a great blessing. So glad you chose to be with God's people today to bring honor to his name. But we find that in all of our situations, we end up with trouble, trial, tiredness, confusion, pain, hurt, worry, anxiety, fear, regret, bitterness, anger, and the list kind of keeps going because life hasn't always worked the way we even thought it might. Habakkuk is a prophet of God. That means he would talk to God, God would say this to the people, and he was to go out and say this to the people. That was his job. What's interesting about these three chapters, among other things, is that this prophet's inspired recording is a dialogue between him and God, not what we normally expect from a prophet, which is to listen to God and then go talk to the people. In fact, he's just interacting with the Lord. And what we see is from chapter 1 to chapter 3, a shift in Habakkuk's outlook. He goes from confusion and complaint to confidence and praise. And I trust that as we look at these chapters in the few weeks we have together here, that as you have need of dealing with some confusing circumstances you're facing, maybe you'd use a different words, or some complaints you even have of God, that you'll see that the answer is going to be found on the praise side of the fence. And we'll get to that at some point. So the first part this morning really deals with Habakkuk's questions and God's answers. Let me submit a few thoughts to you at the outset by way of introduction. We already mentioned we know very little about Habakkuk. His name basically means to embrace. A contemporary prophet of his time, in other words, he lived at the same time as the prophet Jeremiah. Habakkuk's ministry was to that southern kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Assyria was collapsing, having already wreaked its havoc on the northern kingdom, Israel. And now in national affairs, Assyria as an empire is starting to disintegrate. And you look at the pages of history and Nineveh, that once fortress of hatred and hostility to everyone, is starting to crumble. And what happens in light of that is when the world power starts to wane, there actually becomes a reprieve. When you're conquering the world and then you're not able to maintain it, people on the outskirts can kind of exert their independence again. And so there appears to be, to some degree, as Assyria gets smaller, Judah can kind of experience a little less taxation, a little less oppression, and kind of live a little better life than before. Even there, further in the sovereignty of God, he brought to the throne a good king after a myriad of bad, wicked kings to Judah. The good king was named Josiah. And Josiah instituted a bunch of good theological reforms, pushing the people away from idol worship and back to the worship of the true God. And God blesses that. And yet, after that brief window, we see Josiah dying in battle near Megiddo to the Egyptian pharaoh Necho. And his the next king up, Jehoiakim, comes to the throne, turns the country back to evil, and even while there had been a litany of wicked kings, none had been so bad as Jehoiakim, to the extent that he actually killed one of God's prophets. As if putting it in God's face, you put a man in front of me to tell me what you say, I'll take that man out. Things had gone from bad to, oh, maybe it'll get better, to now it's even worse. With all that mess going around, this once nomadic tribe called the Chaldeans had, through the decades, begun to grow and conquer and grow and conquer, and now the reigning world power is soon to be Babylon. And so on the outskirts of Judah, as Habakkuk looks at the territory around him and what is coming, he recognizes that, in fact, there is probably going to be another brutal regime that is going to drastically affect their lives. And that brings a lot of questions to Habakkuk's mind. Because we're going to find out that Habakkuk actually was following God. And he would know of some people in that context that were doing the same. True followers of God. And yet it seems like God is not doing what he said he would do. I think all of us can identify with that in some areas of our lives. God, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to live for your glory. God, I know this about you, and you're this way. And because you're this way, this shouldn't be happening in the earth. Bad things are not supposed to be happening. And in fact, while we won't get to it in its totality, it actually starts knocking on the door of the problem of evil. If God is good and powerful, why does bad happen? Why is it allowed to proliferate in the earth? The first chapter of Habakkuk reveals to us that God is always involved in his world, yet he doesn't always operate in ways that we can understand. And the question for God's people today is this: are you okay with that? You know, today, maybe you have visited and you don't know the Lord personally. I would just invite you to listen in, because God's people are not really awesome people other than what God is doing in them. We struggle with the same problems that everybody else does. We have the same sin condition that plagues everybody. And it's not just a rosy path if somebody chooses to follow Jesus. Among the many things we can learn from Habakkuk, and there it's just dripping with truth, one of the things you can be assured of is you can always ask God questions. Even if you're not sure your attitude's right, you can expect God to do the right thing by you and correct you. But Habakkuk shows us that there's no question that God can't or won't listen to. So let's get into the passage this morning and consider for a few moments the truth that God is involved in his world, yet he doesn't always operate the way you and I want him to. Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and Hebrew word Hamas, violence, are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And folks, this is right in all of our wheelhouses to some degree. Because Habakkuk's first question is this, in simply, God, when will you answer me? God, when will you give me an answer? And the question is coming to us in verses 2, 3, and 4. And here's Habakkuk early on complaining about God's slow response. How long do I have to cry for help and you will not hear? You may not be zoomed in, and I, with some trepidation, want to avoid just turning this into a cultural commentary because that can get us extremely distracted. We have some of these issues in our culture. I don't want to ignore them, and the scripture speaks to them. But let's just look at the heart condition or the emotion right now of having a problem, crying out for help, and not feeling like anybody's listening. And all of us can identify with this in one way or another. We may have a physical problem that God is not apparently interested in changing. We can have a relational situation that God is not apparently changing. We can struggle with the way we have been made, and we don't like that He has not given us skills in one area, and we covet skills in another area. We may feel a struggle about where God has placed us, and we don't like where we live, and we don't like our situation, and we look over what's happened in the past, and we wish we had not had this experience and gone through this problem and had to deal with this issue. And we've cried out to God and said, either why did you do this, or in this case, when are you going to help me deal with this? And there doesn't seem to be anything coming back to us from heaven. Habakkuk, in fact, is complaining about God's slow response. He's crying out to God and saying, you're not listening. All of us probably can identify something along those lines. The next thing that comes to us as we examine this first question about God, when are you going to answer me, is not just seeing the complaint of a slow response. But here's the essence of the complaint. Habakkuk is concerned about Judah's violence. And mind you, he's not even thinking about Babylon right now. He's thinking about home. He's the prophet to these people, and he's saying there's violence and iniquity, and nothing's changing. You're not looking on wrong, destruction, violence. These words are screaming at us that the surrounding, the people of God, supposedly, the nation of Israel here in the southern kingdom is so messed up, and God's not judging that? And he doesn't have Paul having written, be not deceived, God's not mocked, whatever a man sows, that what he will also reap. But he's got to be thinking in terms like that. God, you look on iniquity and you judge, but these people are getting away with this. What's going on? Look at the trouble around us. And we can observe even in our own city and neighborhood and world the amount of violence that's being put out there. Habakkuk has a problem with that. It appears that if God is allowing that, God's not being the God that I know. And that's creating complaint and confusion in his thinking. It's Judah's violence. And furthermore, it gets not only just the fact that there's trouble on the streets, but when trouble is brought to the leadership, it says that the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth because wickedness surrounds the righteous. So what's happening is the situation has gotten so bad that even the forms that are supposed to bring God's law into play have been crowded out by trouble and people who choose wicked, so that what happens right at the end is wicked surrounds the righteous, justice goes forth perverted. And I know from talking to some of you that you've actually had firsthand experience with that as you have dealt with laws of the land. That something's not right and something has been misapplied to you. And so we need to catch right at the sense a little bit of sympathy for our brother Habakkuk, because he's got a question. Look, I'm trying to do right, and God's not talking to me. So how does God answer that? We'll get there in a second, but let me just ask you for a minute, what are you waiting for? What is it in your life that you want an answer from God and He doesn't seem to give it to you? What are you hoping that will change soon? Is it your job? Is it political structures? Is it your kids? Is it your parents? Habakkuk shows us that it's not just wrong to ask God questions. These verses also are reminding us that God is not unjust when He seems slow to answer. We are so used to asking questions and getting responses, or furthermore, Googling it, that we can come up with a response right away, right? God's greater than Google. That might be a statement. Let's stick somewhere. Bumper sticker, maybe? Okay. Please don't put that on. Okay. But the point is, God's not on our timetable. And so Habakkuk's first question goes out there, I need an answer, God. When are you going to give it to me? So let's look at verses 5 through 11, and here's God's answer. And you got to keep your seatbelt on, because it's not going to fit. At least it didn't fit my mind. Okay? It didn't fit what I'm thinking is coming. Oh, I know this about God, so God's going to say this. Verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. I read that and I say, okay, now God, thank you for the introduction. Now answer my question. But let's not miss what God put right there, right? Here's God's answer to the question, God, when are you going to answer me? He provides, first of all, a statement of comfort. And hear what we read in those two verses, this wonderful truth. I am doing a work in Habakkuk's days that you would not believe if told. You know what happens to us so easily? Is we believe, because we're flawed as human beings, that God is at work in somebody else's life, and God's at work in this ministry that seems to be firing on all cylinders, and in this home where they seem to have joy unspeakable, and in these jobs that seem to be full of enjoyment and make sense and good management. That's where God's at work. But who is God talking to here? He's talking to a guy who's called to tell the truth to people who have walked away from God and everything's crumbling around them. And he's saying, I'm doing a work in your midst that you cannot believe. And I look at that and say, I've got to somehow work at getting that into my thinking, because it doesn't stick naturally. Kaya likes to mold things out of clay. And Kaya also likes to get into the pantry where the food coloring is, because clay is not good if it's just normal and neutral. And somebody was over the other day, how did you, or maybe it was one of the brothers or me, or I don't know, how did you get it that color? And what Kaya usually does at the end of the day is she has several colors all over her hands, because she has worked color into that clay until it's changed. So it may need to be with this truth that we need to put this kind of thing, that God is at work in your job. God is at work in your life. God is at work in your relationship. God hasn't forgotten you. No, no, no. He's not answering the way you think He should answer, which quickly tells us that we think we're God, but we'll get there later. God is at work in the trouble that you're facing. God is at work in the weakness that you're facing. God is at work in the fact that you're not getting the answer you want. Because this verse says just this, I am at work in your days that you would not believe if told. I am doing a work. This is one thing that Christians by faith have to tell themselves. They won't get it naturally. God is at work in your weakness. God is at work in the things that seem to be resisting you. God is at work when you're questioning where God is. God is at work. And Habakkuk had to work and get to this place of comfort at first. That's a wonderful thing, because we often feel abandoned by God. Maybe I can't say, you haven't told me that, but I would think if you think like me at all, we tend to feel that way. I am at work in your days. So when have you had questions about what God is doing? The first thing you and I need to remind ourselves is this. God is at work in this situation. He's aware of what you're going through. He knows about you. Unfortunately, you and I may be familiar with being forgotten or even being abandoned or worse. But while this may be your experience, God's children are never abandoned by their heavenly Father. The answer to the question, when are you going to answer me? It starts off with the fact that I'm in the middle of your problem, even if you don't think he's there. And yet, here's where God kind of goes God on us, if I can say that. Because as we read after that brief statement, I'm doing a work in your days that you would believe, if not behold. Look at verse 6. For behold, oh, okay, now can you see? Here's me if I'm Habakkuk. For behold, oh, okay, I'm at work. I don't understand that part, but he's going to tell me now how everybody's going to get back with Jesus, and we're going to go on and conquer the world. That's what's going to happen next, right? And here it comes. We have a statement of comfort we just finished. Now we have a statement of confusion. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. Okay, where's the good part, God? All their faces forward, they gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. Okay, he's still not telling me how he's going to do something good here. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up the earth, take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. What? God, when are you going to answer me? God says, I am in the middle of your problem. I am doing a work in your days. That's the statement that comforts us. Okay, God, now tell me how you're going to comfort me. Here's what I'm going to do it. I'm going to use the Chaldeans. Okay? Habakkuk's serving God, calling wicked people to follow God. But even these people, as bad as they are, can't be as bad as the Chaldeans. So, God, if they get it bad, Judah, surely they need it worse. So blow them away, and then we'll deal with these guys. And God says, I'm God, so I'm going to use people worse than you to deal with you. Have you ever noticed, even from looking at the life of Jacob, who had real trouble telling the truth, that the way God helped Jacob turn around was to keep running him into bigger rotten scoundrels than he was, i.e. Lot? Or excuse me, not Lot, Laban. Oops. So that he thinks he's going around lying and deceiving, and he runs in, and his uncle takes him out at one point. The point being is God is not required to use the tools you think he should use to accomplish his purpose. And so in this case, it's a very confusing statement because there's a lengthy description about this power-hungry, brutal regime that was confident in themselves, that cared nothing for God at all. And God was going to use that kind of person to get his people's attention? Yeah. And so what we know is we have to guard ourselves because we are people stuck in time. And when it's time, there's coming to be a time, we say, old gospel hymn or song, time will be no more. We wrestle with this as we talk around our family time about what is it like to be in a context where there's no time? I don't want to run off into the thicket here this morning with off topic here. But just to say, God is not bound by our timetable. So when we are in pain and in suffering and going through difficulty and duress, or you know, one of the worst ones is just nothing. Nothing seems to be happening at all. I don't understand it. Understand God is in the middle of that, and on his timetable, he'll change whatever it needs to be, to change it to whatever it needs to be. So in order to move from confusion and complaint to confidence and praise, Habakkuk had to learn that God doesn't always work in ways that we can understand. And the question for you today, are you okay with that? Or does your God fit in your pocket? If so, I don't want to worship that kind of God. I don't want a God I can totally figure out. Make sense? That means I've got him figured out. That means he's not really that great because I'm not that great. Habakkuk had to learn that God doesn't always work in ways that he could understand. We need to learn that God does not always work in ways that we can understand. God is not required to explain his choices to us or to operate in ways that we even agree with. In this situation, God was going to judge the sins of his people with a group of people that were even worse than they were. So you got to think for a second, Habakkuk's head's got to be spinning here because he's a whirl of emotions. And all of us have ups and downs. And you ever been there where you think you're going to get an answer and it goes the other way? So here he comes now with his second question. Look at verse 12, Habakkuk 1. Here's his question in the form of another complaint. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You, who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Now the description comes again of what Babylon is like in verse 14. It's like God made the whole world underneath Babylon's rule, like fish in the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler, kind of helpless. He, Babylon, brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? There's his second question. What is the essence of this question? In the description here, he's got a problem with God using people that were more wicked than his own country. And they're described as not only going out with this net that can catch fish or animals like this, but then being so proud of their prowess that they worship and bow down to their net. The concept there is being so excited about their power that they worship strength and military might. That happens throughout the annals of time as well. But the second question comes to this point. God, if you're God that I know and serve, why are you tolerating wickedness? I mean, come on, it's wrong. And one of the things we're finding, and I stumble over this phrase, so maybe you guys can help me out. When you only have a 5-pound hammer, that's a sledge. Every problem is a 5-pound problem. When all you know about God is what you know about God, you end up saying that that's all God's got to do. He's got to do whatever I think. But no, he's God. He does whatever he thinks. And Habakkuk's second question is this: why are you tolerating wickedness? So Habakkuk starts off with, here's what I know about God. And we see right at the start there, you are from everlasting. He calls out God's eternality. You're bigger than this whole thing. I know that about you. How is this happening? He calls out God's holiness and purity, I think in a positive way. I don't think he's calling him out in the negative sense like we may hear colloquially today. But he says, you have purer eyes than to see evil. You cannot look at what's wrong. You are called the Holy One, O Lord my God. So here he's saying, you're eternal. You never had no beginning or end. You're holy and pure. And you're this judge. And more things than this, you're righteous. You have the ability to judge. Why are you tolerating wickedness? Habakkuk's appeal was to the character of God. But as his complaint continues about why God is tolerating wickedness, what Habakkuk exposes is that he has an incomplete understanding of God's character. Habakkuk, like many of us, is like many of us. We are serving God and know some truths about God and naturally and logically assume that God has got to deal with his world based on what we know about him rather than all that he is. In fact, it is the struggle and the suffering we face in life that teach us more about this sovereign God and sometimes mysterious God. So there becomes, as a Christian begins to look more and more at their limits, and I'm not saying that what I'm speaking to speaks to every situation you're encountering today, but as you think through it, when you're dealing with the frustrations and pains of life, what God may in fact be doing is showing you something about himself that you could not possibly learn otherwise. That's how powerful our God is, to take the brokenness and even the sinfulness of the world and do something that will bring you greater confidence in him. Habakkuk was exposed in this complaint that he did not know enough about God. Hence his complaint. So how does God answer this? And we pick up a few more things. I stopped reading a little early into chapter 2. We need to steal a few verses here. When Habakkuk is done with what he said in verse 17, chapter 1, it says, "Now I will take my stand," chapter 2, "at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." So he's asked his questions. Now he's there, perhaps on the rampart of the city, perhaps even able to see off in the distance the beginnings of Babylon's armies coming to destroy his city. "And the Lord answered me," verse 2, "write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it." And the concept there, as best I can understand that, is what I'm about to say to you, write down on some form of tablet. It's a similar word to what is used when the tablets of stone were written down in the Ten Commandments in Exodus. Etch it into something and put it in the byways so as people go by, they can see exactly what I want them to know. "Write the vision, make it plain on tables so he may run who reads it." They're going by, they can see it. "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." Verse 4, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not uprightly with him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." God's answer again comes to us with an appeal and some important things to consider. The first thing came out of this as Habakkuk is having a hard time. Why are you tolerating wickedness in this world? Why don't you judge stuff right now? First of all, God says, "Habakkuk, I need you to write something. Here's what I want people to know about. Get it written down." And then he goes from an instruction to an assurance. Judgment will come. Here's the thing for you and me to consider today. You and I are aware of what is right and wrong because God has written right and wrong on our heart. We know when we've done wrong because God wrote that on our heart. Additionally, the scripture teaches us how to orient that right and wrong according to God even better. And the point that we have is judgment of all things will take place on God's time, and in some way it will be done in such a fashion that everybody under his judgment will agree with it. And so at the end, things like this in Revelation are being said, "Just and true are all your ways, King of Saints." That's going around the throne. And in Philippians chapter 2, every knee bows and confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the final assessment, however God chooses to mete out his judgment in an eschatological context in the future or in his judgment of stopping somebody in their tracks right now, what we do know is God will judge. It says, will surely come. It is saying that in verses 3 and 4, if it seems slow, wait for it. But what God is saying is, my dealings with the nations and with all people will happen. So the believer can take a step back and rest in the fact that God will deal with wickedness. And one of the very devotional comments is this, as we see a beautiful mercy in God in allowing wicked people to continue on, giving them opportunity to repent. But Habakkuk, in appealing to God's character, found out that he didn't know everything he needed to know about God. And so God says, here's the instruction, write the vision down, here's the assurance, judgment is going to come. And I want to remind you of something, and this becomes the focus of the whole thing. This is the linchpin of the whole thing. Verse 4, Habakkuk, in your terribly difficult situation, here's what's going to move you from confusion and complaint to confidence and praise. The just person lives by faith. That is such a seminal thought that Paul picks it up and drops it into Romans chapter 1 and repeats it in Galatians. And it shows up again even in Hebrews, if my memory serves me correctly. This thing that God was doing while all the world is being, as they say, going to hell in a handbasket, whatever that means. Here's your reminder. A just person, a righteous person, a believer operates on the basis of faith. What does that mean? By faith, we mean this, a commitment to God's word. And so let me appeal to you to make much of God's word in your individual life. One of the things, this is awkward, not to naturally plug, but why we put certain things on the table in the back and don't put certain things is, these things, in my estimation, will strengthen you understanding the words of God and who says, I know enough about God. I've got life figured out. You may not be financially able to buy something, that's a different story. But the point is, we have to, by faith, live with a commitment to God's word. How much is the word of God driving your life? There's a second way of understanding the just live by faith by way of application this morning. Not only a commitment to the word of God, but we could say the just live by faithfulness, meaning there's a commitment to endure. In fact, we read these verses in the New Testament, he that endures to the end will be saved. You see what happens in this first thing of questions and answers with God. Habakkuk is learning that there is one true God and his name is not Habakkuk. We'll see in the week ahead that God's refusal to operate on our timetable is not an evidence of his lack of justice or concern for his people. What it teaches us is that we are a part of God's plan, but that plan does not revolve around our ease or our desires. Think with me for a second. As you take a long trip, remember as a kid, the classic question, how long is this going to take, Dad? Imagine if a family going on a lengthy road trip, have I ever told you about, we went on a road trip. If we stopped every time one of the kids said, how long is this going to take, Dad? We'd still be in Montana. And dads, in all their wisdom and abundant patience, sitting in a car for long periods of time, listening to all manner of things on various digital devices, always respond with, not answering that. That's open up a hornet's nest, right? I'm just driving. If I stop every time, we never get there. What do? I know it's going to be problematic right now. We try to assure them with certain things. It's okay, honey. It's okay, sweetie. Here, have some more licorice. You know, toss something over the back. We got to keep driving. Why? We know in the end, in order to get there, we've got to say no to certain things right now. That makes no sense to people in the back row who know it's very important to stop right now and get a cheeseburger. But it's because they only know certain things. Now, all of us need to stay in the back seat of God's car, so to speak. Now, he's not mad at us like sometimes dads might get when they're weary with questions. And so we can say, how long is this going to take, God? And he may choose to answer us, or he may not choose to answer in a way we like. But he is doing this to get us to the right place. And so God is good and wise in all that he does. And he's doing, even bringing us through these deprivations of life to teach us things about him we would not learn otherwise. How many satisfied, well-fed, well-padded financially people actually seek after God? Well, I don't know. I hope a lot. But I'll tell you this, the story of even mission work we see at 10 o'clock, when you move into a poverty-stricken area, they're much more interested in listening to you than other people that have, even if it's just so many things to do based on how much money they have. Your questions over God's management of his world can only be answered by a growing understanding of God himself. That's what Habakkuk is learning. You want to see what God's up to in the world, you commit, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to be committed to God's word. I'm going to be committed to doing what he says, regardless if I get anything out of it. And what happens in the study of God and his word and a commitment to hold on it, your life shines a unique glory about God that I don't know all the answers, but my God does, and I'm learning about him. And so to move from complaint and confusion to praise and confidence, there has to be a core commitment in your life to living a life of faith before God. In closing, I'm going to show a video. This happens to be on a calendar in many churches today, the Day of Prayer, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And as we close out this morning, just a couple minutes I want to put up here of some people that are living out their faith in very difficult circumstances, even when God, you could say they shouldn't have to deal with this. And may God help us to catch the lesson from this as we close this morning.
I have no heart at all. Can you imagine these rooms? I feel very sorry for what has happened, really.
How long will this go on for here?
I don't know. God alone knows. God alone knows.
Something more important than anything else that makes us stay in the country. Well, that something is the life-giving message from the Lord. And we are kind of ambassadors of the Lord. We know that many countries that we view their ambassadors, which is bad enough, but if heaven withdrew its ambassador from the country, it's a disaster. Our privilege is not that we are able to leave. Our privilege is that we are able to stay for such a time in the country.
It's very obvious that the Lord is doing something amazing. Many people are coming to the Lord, and many people say, we thank God, although we lost everything, but we still, we want our souls, or we want Christ in our lives. And the Lord is working, and actually the church have a vision that this is the time for the church. This is the day for the church.
There is a lady in Homs area who insisted to stay during this difficult time. She goes from home to home and check on children because she's a Sunday school teacher. And she tries to keep the children busy with Bible verses. She memorizes those Bible verses with them on the phone, and then she goes and visit with them, and they would say it by heart to her. She's risking her life literally every day just to check on those families and see what they need, give them some support, buy them meat and bread and stuff like that. She is a true soldier of Christ during this difficult time. Who dares to go to Homs these days? I mean, it's very risky, very, very dangerous. Yet, she is doing this on a daily basis.
you can be part of this battle in praying on your knees against those powers of darkness and against the bloodshed and the evil that is spreading in our country. And we never lose hope. We know that on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ changed a terrorist called Saul into Paul. And we still have this faith because Jesus is the same. He is still the sovereign Lord who can change the hardest hearts and convert the vilest sinners and make them saints.
I apologize for the kind of promo verse of this, where it ends a little differently. But did you hear, it's hard to understand, but did you hear one of the first questions, the reporter, how long is this going to last? And the guy goes, I don't know, only God knows. That's an echo of a guy who in the middle of hardship is saying, he's there, but the church has a vision. The church has people who are walking by faith and going there at great risks into city like Homs and others to bring encouragement and gospel message to people. Confusing? Yeah. Do they enjoy that? No. But they're not counting their lives dear to themselves. And the message of Habakkuk for us is what they're living out before us, probably better than I can explain to you. So tomorrow, what do we do with this? Today, what do we do with this? We commit ourselves to God and His Word. And we commit ourselves to be under this God who is kind and good, and yet doesn't always work in a way we understand immediately. But one day, we will feast and weep no more. Not necessarily here, but one day we will. And I'm not even saying if we'll understand it in heaven. I don't know. I don't know if we'll understand it in the by and by. But what we will know is we'll be with our God and we will be growing with Him and we'll have completed what He told us to do and we will have lived a life as best we can by faith. And God will be glorified. Dismissed. Father, thank you for the people of God who have come today. And I pray that as we leave, we will hear the words of Habakkuk that you told him, the righteous ones, the just ones, live by faith. So God, help us this week to remember we can do everything you've called us to do through your strength. And so God, help us to be people of the book. Help us to rely on you. Help us to take our complaints to you. And help us to be okay when you answer in unexpected ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.